Psalm 145 and the 19th verse. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The word of God here is written concerning a people and a gracious God. It is written to those that fear him. The psalm is a good psalm, as all the psalms are. Much of the Lord's promised appearance and mercy and blessing is described in this psalm to his dear people. And they are described in the text as those of them that fear him. It's not written to anyone else. There's an abundance of desire in the world, but it's for worldly things. But these that fear him, it isn't a desire for worldly things. It's for spiritual things. And that they should fear him is his work. They never chose the path of one that feared God, no more than you chose to be who you are in nature. God's own mercy and work in the soul of each that fear him brings them into this place, and it brings them into this blessing, this promise that we have this morning. Because it is a gracious promise. It's one of God's shells and wills. It is as certain as he is, and I say that in all reverence, as God is, so this promise will be performed. And he is eternal. And these desires that those that fear him have are desires that are found in the soul and upon the spirit. It is the content of their prayer. And it isn't only for time, it is for eternity, these desires. Because those desires of those that fear him will take them to glory at last. And in glory at last, I fully believe that he will fulfill the desires that they have not as yet known, not in the fullness, not in the length or the breadth or the height or the depth. But I believe eternity will be such that will be continually the fulfillment of these desires. As you and I never learn all that we have to learn spiritually in a lifetime, or that we learn, if anything at all, it takes a lifetime to learn it. So I believe that in eternity there will be fresh revelations and fresh mercies shown to such that fear him. They have a place in heaven. It is a place that's appointed. And while they live on earth, while they live spiritually on earth, they fear him. Because it is of his grace that they do so. Now, my friends, how did it come about? Well, it didn't come about because you was born into religion. It didn't come about because your parents were godly. It didn't come about that way. It came about by divine decree from God in eternity past that he would have a people that fear him. Before all worlds, the glorious plan. My friends, and this is a part of that glorious plan. This is the work of the Spirit of Truth, to make it known in time in our souls. But it was because of God who created all things for his honour and for his glory, and his people for his praise. That people that he has created for his praise will be that people that shall fear him. It isn't a dreadful fear. I said the other day somewhere when they came to Sinai, they feared the lightnings and the thunders, and they sought that Moses should plead for them, that he should stand in the breach. But this is a fear, it's a filial fear. It has love and grace and faith found in the heart. Their affections, their concerns, their desires are set on him who was crucified and is now glorified. These are those that fear him. These are those that fear him, that have an aching void that the world can't fill. These are those whose eyes have been opened to see the foolishness of the world, the depraved state of the world, and closer home, their own evil heart, their own unbelieving nature, their own lusts and pride, and every sin under the sun is in their heart, and they are brought to see it and to mourn over it. These are those that fear him. And they are blessed characters because they are chosen of God. And they are blessed characters because they are called of the Holy Spirit. Those days of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, and I mean his 33 years in the wilderness, there were those that feared him. Who were they? Those that were chosen, those that were called. Him that is Christ, God, who is holy and just and righteous, the Holy Ghost, whose work it is to quicken every vessel of mercy into divine life. What is the mercy of it all, if we could only have the ability to preach in the way that we would, is this: that he often takes, if he does not always take, those that are in nature so opposite to this. You look in your own heart to know the answer to that. But in the Word of God, there are those who by their own nature were enemies to God through wicked works. Every child of God has an old nature that is like that. But some of the extreme cases in the Scriptures of truth who are brought by divine grace, by the new birth, by the quickening effect of spiritual life within, by the leading of the Spirit, my friends, are those who in their old nature was as far from God as sheep can roam. And whether it's you you're thinking about now, or whether it's Saul of Tarsus, for an example, a religious man, dead in trespasses and sins, totally misguided, totally ignorant of Christ and his gospel, a hater of the truth, a despiser of godly men, and he went about to do the devil's work. But he was amongst those people who by sovereign grace shall fear him. And that fear is a principle as well as a blessing, because that fear that is in the heart, that grace that is in the heart, is a preserving fear, a preserving grace. And it should be seen in the walk and in the conversation. And it should be seen in relation to the things that they once walked in and in the things of the world. It should be, if I may use it, a preventative grace. My friends, those that fear him should seek for that grace, will seek for that grace, to walk in heart and affection separate from the world. These are those that fear him then. These are those that fear him, fear no one else. There's no need to fear anyone else. These are those who fear him that do not now fear the holy law. They know what it is, and they know the solemnity of the holy law. But they know also that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the end of the law for righteousness' sake. In themselves, they are poor and needy sinners, and the fear of the Lord will keep them there. If they rise an inch above that, then they will be taught continually their sinful state. I believe every child of God doesn't rise too far above what it is to be poor and needy in one's own soul. Oh, they'll know the riches of his grace, but that won't lift them up, not in pride, in arrogancy, in possession, not at all. The effect of the graces of God is not to lift up, but rather to keep down, and to walk as humble followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. Those that fear him, they fear him as they attend the means of grace. They desire to hear from him. They desire to see him. They desire to follow him. They fear him as they worship at the throne of grace, in this that they plead his holy name as their only acceptance. In themselves they are nothing. In themselves they are worthless. In themselves they are fallen, corrupt and undone sinners. But it's him, and it's grace, and grace brings a sinner to a saviour. They fear him. They have a love in their hearts to him, and they long for a visit from him. They long to hear his voice. And grace, as I said, will be that in activity in the soul that will give them holy desires, heavenly desires. Their home is now not in this world, but in that glorious place which is yet to be revealed to them. Now, they're also blessed with desires. You might say, what comes first? Oh, my friends, it's abundantly clear what comes first. There would be no desire if there was no fear. It can't be, you know, desire for holy things, gracious things, the things of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, heavenly things. There'd be no desire for them if the fear of God wasn't there. None at all. This doesn't grow on nature's barren soil. As we said when we began, there's plenty of desire in the world, but it isn't for Christ. It isn't for Christ. So I said in prayer, there's thousands at this season of the year are spending and spending and spending to commemorate the birth of Christ. And you know, my friends, he won't be commemorated as the Saviour. They might take part in some of these religious gatherings, but it will be not under the fear of God. My friends, it's only grace that will see salvation in the babe of Bethlehem. It's only faith that sees in that little child that lay in a manger the Saviour of their souls. Oh, there'll be many desires filled or unfulfilled at this season of the year. But the gracious, those that fear him, are blessed with holy desires. And then we have then the desires. Let us look, as the Lord will help us. Because it is commenced with a promise. He will. Not he won't. He will, if he's put a desire in there. If you carry an exercise in your soul, then he will fulfill it. If it's his, he will bring it to pass. Nothing will prevent it. Nothing can overthrow it. You may be taunted by Satan, tempted by Satan, and by your own evil heart, that you are too black, too far gone as a sinner, too lost, too ruined. My friends, desires never come from Satan. for holy things. It is God's work that puts a desire there, and it is the promise of that desire that it shall be your comfort today. If you go home tonight and there's no fulfillment of this promise, believe in the word as grace has given you. Plead the word, lay it before the Lord, tell him what he said he will do with respecting to these desires, that he will fulfill it. He's not, my friends, a debtor to any one of his children. He's not a debtor to any one of his children. He will. And he will in his own time and way, and it is, and that, and means and mode and place is in the Lord's hand. He will bless his people with the fulfillment of his desires. And it may be in the most unusual places or the most unlikely places. The blessings of the Lord don't rest in Zohar only. That they would rest in Zohar, I trust they do. It would be a mercy to hear that they do. But my friends, the Lord is a sovereign, and he will dispose, he will give, he will lay, he will bless his blessings upon his people as and where or when he sees fit. Desires. What are the desires? I went to bed with a different text last night. It isn't so far away from this text, but it was this. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's in the 107th Psalm. Well, we haven't got a word which is so far from that. It speaks of a desire. I might say this about the word too. The child of God often complains that he's not got what others got. They see others walk at large or at liberty. And there is, you know, such a thing as a spiritual envy, a spiritual jealousy. That's not a sin. That's not jealousy as we know it in the world and amongst the world. Or an envy, that's a sin against God. But this is a spiritual jealousy, a spiritual envy. And they would say, well, I know I've not got what they've got. And they judge themselves to be out of the secret because it is so, or because they think it is so. But my friends, I was going to say, the gospel is such and the word of God is such that somewhere in the word of God, if the Holy Spirit is pleased to unfold it to you, there is a word of encouragement. Though you're not in possession of what you pray for and long for, the question must be asked, and you're the only ones who can answer it, before the Lord, that is there in your heart a desire? Some say, well, you can't get much less, you can't get much lower than a desire. Well, we shall see, we shall see. We can't judge, daren't judge, but the Spirit's work in the heart is known by various feelings, various ways, and it has this intent that there is a bringing to pass the will of the Lord. Because, my friends, if you are blessed with a holy desire in your soul, it is for something. You've been brought to see that something that is needful. And there's a desire formed in your heart for that something, then it is surely the fulfillment of the will of God that the desire shall be brought to pass. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. If by divine grace you carry a desire about upon your spirit, then the Lord has put it there. You know, whether it's, and I'm not going to at the moment anyway, speak of the exercises of believers. Not at the moment. But for instance, we might say this: when God raises up a servant of God, before the day that he has sent forth into the ministry of the word, there's put there an exercise. And God lays that exercise with weight upon the Spirit. But the exercise comes from also the desire. You know, my friends, and I want to be understood here, when God exercises his people, he begins with a desire in their soul. Now, a desire for the ministry, the exercise for the ministry, is of God's work. It is the fulfillment of that desire and exercise that we have here in a general sense of the word. But my friends, it is also the evidence of the will of God being done. Because you can't tell me that a man carries an exercise to the ministry and it's not the will of God. If God has put it there, I'm talking about, I know all sorts of people get in pulpits. And all sorts of people shouldn't be in pulpits because they've never been sent to the pulpit. And their desire doesn't come from God, but from perhaps their own proud heart and nature. Now that's entirely a different thing, but if God puts a desire there, he is revealing his will in the exercise, in the desire, and there will be a fulfillment of that will. And the soul will come into the time when they shall see it come to pass. Well, we will try and look at some of these desires that those that fear him have. Because they differ as north from south in respect to natural desires. Because the desires of a child of God, of them that fear him, are spiritual desires. And it is God in heaven that has promised he will fulfill. I love that word, fulfill, because it's not he will do it. When he fulfills it, it's complete. There's not a shadow left behind. It's a complete fulfillment. Now the desires. And really, dear friends, where do we begin with these desires? My thoughts went as I've had precious little moments today to look even at the text. I didn't know where it was. Precious little moments. But as it comes to the mind, the desire, where we must start, I believe, if it is a right exercise upon my soul, we must start where Job was. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That's where I must begin. Because he is the sum and substance of Job's religion. He was a man who feared God and eschewed evil and was brought into a great, great trial of faith, where everything that he possessed, including his health and strength, was removed. But his God did not leave him. His God maintained him through that trial and brought him out into a wealthy place. I believe a child of God can't live without their God. I believe this, that if you fear the Lord, it will be him that you desire to see. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I will order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. That's what Job wanted. I've often wondered at Job's lot in this respect, that he kept his integrity, because not by any will of God, any will of man, but of God. He had enough trouble to send him off his head, didn't he? He had enough trouble to curse God and die, but he was preserved from both and upheld and supported condemned by his miserable comforters, corrected by Elihu, and delivered by his gracious God, the desire. My friends, having lost all, he longed for his God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. You know, there's such a thing as the blessings of faith in the soul, and there's such a thing too as the trial of faith. You know, you can lose sight of your God, but he doesn't lose sight of you. You may, by temptation, by the trial, by the darkness of the way, and various other things that come into your spiritual existence, pathway and experience, you may for a time lose sight of your God, and I believe Job did in that 23rd chapter. But further down in that chapter he said this: he knoweth, his faith hadn't gone at it, it still clung to his God. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Do you long to see him, child of God? Because though it's so dark and so downcast and so distressing, and sins and iniquities now trouble and try you, but you know, the blessed remedy is in that word, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Having lost sight of him, as it were, the Lord had withdrawn his felt presence, not his presence, his felt presence. There was to be a time when a child of grace will long to see him, long to hear his voice. Thy pardoning voice, O, let me hear. Hide not thy face far from me. The 27th Psalm has that word in it. The psalmist David often knew the downs and ups of real religion. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. It was as if Job would say, everything would be right then, everything would be right, if he could but see his God, feel his God, feel the presence of his God with him, feel a little of what he used to feel. If he was a man, and I don't say that in a doubtful if, or rather put it this way, as he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil, he would have had communion with his God, and he would have known his presence. My friends, and that's what he wanted back. David, in that psalm of contrition and repentance that he prayed before the Lord, it was of such desire that he cried unto him, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my transgressions, and blot out mine iniquities. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. How he longed for those renewings. How he longs for those revivings. The Lord's presence. You know, my friends, it is good counsel to us all. The Lord's presence is required in everything we do. Everything. Your path in providence, but especially and particularly in the ways of grace. Oh, that I knew that where I might find him, my friends, that he might be revealed. You know, I would say this concerning the day of his crucifixion, the time of his death, and that 3 days that he laid in the tomb and the stone was sealed. If there was a word that should describe those dear sorrowing believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in those days, would be that they would know him, see him, and communicate with him. He was out of sight. He was hidden from them, and they mourned his absence. My friends, it's an evidence of grace. If you mourn the absence of God, if you feel his absence, Satan will say, well, I'm surprised he's gone. You tell Satan what Satan's foes said of him. Throw back in his face what they threw at him. This man receiveth sinners. Tell them that. Tell him that. Oh, we'll paint a picture that's so black that will distress your poor soul, and he'll give you every reason under the sun while Christ is gone, while he's hid his face, and the Lord's not near, and his voice is silent. But throw it back at him and tell him what he told his followers, the Pharisees, the proud, arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees, and tell him this, that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There's the, that is the word you can use against the foe. The desire of them that fear him, his revelation. You know, the day of resurrection was the day of revelation. What a change took place in those dear believers. From the castings down of Calvary, from the darkness of the death of the Lord Jesus, till the day dawned and it was a blessed day when they found the tomb empty and Christ was risen, but it was a more blessed day when he was revealed. It was in various times during that day, but it comes to my mind in that example where they were in the upper room, the door being shut for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, fear not. And oh, the cry, we have seen the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to see the Lord. You know, there'll be a thousand, thousand, thousands that will see the Lord one day, but I'll see him as judge. But these that fear the Lord see him not as judge, but as Saviour. And that's their desire. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And these weeping disciples could say to all believers, we've seen the Lord. Not to unbelievers, to believers. We have seen the Lord. Here is the evidence. We've seen him with our own eyes. Go back to John's Gospel, to that incident when the Lord Jesus Christ sat by the well of Samaria. And that woman came to draw water, that sinful woman who was living in sin. A sinful woman, known to the city as a sinful woman. She said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? But think on in the chapter. Think on, my friends, to when the men said to her, now we believe, not because of what thou says, but we have heard him ourselves. The desire, my friends, the presence of the Lord. We mourn, you know, in the chapels, don't we? Because there's so many empty seats. And I believe sometimes we are incorrect. It's right to pray the Lord revive us. Of course it is. Subject to his holy will that he will add to us, such as love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. But my friends, do we mourn more about empty seats than we are concerned whether he is there? If you gather in his house and he isn't there, well, excuse me, but it's not worth gathering, is it? There's no point to come together if the Lord's not there. That is what we pray for, that is what we hope upon, that is what we stand upon. That we gather in his name according to the promise that he is there. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. They will know his presence. We have seen the Lord. Be not silent unto me. David said, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Really, my friends, religion is nothing without Christ. And I mean a saving knowledge and revelation of that glorious person. I said the other day, it might have been last Sunday, of that Scottish lad that we read of, Yeddy, isn't it, who said, I've seen yon lovely man. What did he say? He saw his entrance to glory. He saw him who was crucified and is now glorified. He saw him by faith. And he was to him as what he ought to be to you and I. If we fear the Lord, he saw him as one who was lovely. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. We've not got anywhere this morning. Not too far anyway. We may enter into some of the desires which I hope the Lord's put into your heart. A desire. Those things which you might say, well, it's only a desire. But if God put it there, it's an exercise now. It's a longing now. And it is the revealed will of God, you know, in the desire that he will fulfill it. He will fulfill the desire. And then this, you know, this keeps the soul alive. If you've got a desire, that'll keep your soul alive. You go back to the Song of Solomon that we looked at last Lord's Day. The soul, the bride there had a desire. And she said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She had a desire and she wasn't satisfied. I was pleased to read that hymn that you sang. Satisfied not they indeed, till with Christ their living head, they in heavenly bliss appear and his likeness fully bear. Heart and flesh may fail, 'tis true. Sin and Satan plague them too. Hell and earth their powers unite, Christ to banish from their sight. For a season they may be left at an uncertainty, overwhelmed with fear and doubt, scarcely know what they're about. Yet they feel a panting mind for a God supremely kind. Satisfied they cannot see, but as they his beauty see. Well, it seemed to fit well in this text, into what little exercise or leading I had. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. There's many desires. You couldn't count up the desires of a believer. You could not add together those desires. There are those special desires, those exercises, those things that lay with a burden upon you. And it all begins with this. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. But there's just one thing more. These desires will come under attack of the temptations of Satan. These desires will be the subjects of the trial of faith, because these desires are spiritual things. There are impossibilities as far as nature is concerned. But remember the promise, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Amen.
The notices this week are as follows. God willing, the prayer meeting will be on Tuesday evening. This means there will be no service on Wednesday. And our pastor is expected next Lord's Day. The amount collected from the building fund box at the door for the month of November was £161. So I'll sing our last hymn, hymn 711. The sorrows of the way, Lord Jesus, teach my soul to pray, and let me taste thy special grace, and run to Christ, my hiding place. Thou knowest the vileness of my heart, so prone to act the rebel's part, and when thou veil'st thy lovely face, where can I find a hiding place? Hymn 711.
Thank you.
seek thy blessing on thy word and thy forgiveness of everything that's been said amiss. Lord, be with us through this day in all that we do and wherever we go, do appear and do indeed undertake. Bring us together later, Lord, we pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit remain with us both now and forever. Amen.